after praying about it, I want to go back to the scripture we talked about last Sunday. I want us to go a little bit deeper into the scripture. Let me give you a little bit of background. Let me read the scripture and we'll jump in. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." So the reason this scripture is so important is the Apostle Paul wrote this scripture. He wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor. He's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he is young and has very little experience. And so Paul is a mentor to him and loves him like a son. He even calls him son. And he just wants to set Timothy up for success because Paul is actually in prison while he's writing this letter to Timothy. And he knows that his days on earth are short. He's in prison because he's preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he knows that his life is going to end soon. And he wants to tell Timothy, look, life is going to be hard. And God's going to ask you to do some things that are difficult. But you have all the tools you need. He was saying, Timothy, don't be afraid of the task in front of you. Just relax and know that God did not give you a spirit of fear and timidity. He was saying God did not make you a coward. God gave you the tools that you need to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be things that you need to work on and you need to progress in and you need things you need to do for God. But don't be afraid. God's not the one that makes us afraid. He said God gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So he starts by saying, or the first one he gives Timothy is power. He says, God gives you power. Now that word power is the miracle working power of God. We see it throughout the New Testament. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. He said, God has given you his spirit, his power, so that he will work miracles along the way. It's going to be dynamic along the way. God's promised you that he's going to do that for you, that he's going to work in the life of believers who are obedient to him, who follow him. This word dynamite that we're talking about is when God does something that is above our ability. When as a human, we go, we can't even explain that. It's so miraculous that we don't even have an earthly explanation. He's saying to Timothy, God is your source of power. God's going to show up on the scene when it's bigger than human ability is. And then he says, I'm going to give you, or God gave you love. Didn't make you afraid. He gave you power. He gave you love. Now that word love is about goodwill. It's about benevolence. It's brother to brother, sister to sister, I got your back kind of care, kind of love. He's really saying to him, it's about relationship. You are going to love other people. You're going to help them. Other people are going to love you. They're going to help you. It's going to be a mutual relationship. It's a love based in faith and trust in God. So he says, God is giving you power. That's what you get from God. That relationship with God gives you the power, the miraculous power you need. He said, secondly, he's going to put you in the relationships that you need. You're going to love people. People are going to love you. I'm going to give you relationships. And the third thing he says is self-discipline. It really is just simply about self-control. It's about doing the right thing in the right moment. Discipline is very simple. Discipline says, I'm going to give up something I want right now for something I really want later. And self-discipline is saying, I'm going to give up what I want for what God wants in my life. I'm going to do some things with the gifts, the talent, the ability that God has already given me. So he says to Timothy, God has given you power, your relationship with him. He's given you love, your relationship with people. And he's given you the ability within yourself. So he said, sometimes you're going to look up for answers. Sometimes you're going to look out for answers. Sometimes you're going to look in for answers. Now, this is important because we all need those three things, those three relationships working and healthy in our lives. Let's take a look at the next slide. Power is about God, love is about others, and self-discipline is about self. What am I going to do about this? Now, these three gifts are to be used in tandem with one another. You don't use one of these gifts from God, one of these things God has given. You don't use one and forget the other. When we run into challenges, we can ask, where should I look for my first step, my next step in addressing the challenge in front of me? What if when a problem showed up in our life, we said, okay, first thing is I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to be afraid. Now, these are not easy things to say, okay? Sometimes you panic. Sometimes you worry. Then you rein it back in. And then it rises up again. You rein it back in with God's help. So what about when things happen in our lives, challenges come our way, or God asks us to do something that we know we're really not capable of doing? Challenges. When, what if we backed up and said, I'm not going to panic, I'm not going to be afraid, but I'm going to decide, do I need to look up first to God? Do I need to look out first to my brothers, my sisters in Christ? Or do I need to look in? Do I already have what it takes to fix this problem? I just haven't recognized it yet. So if we do that, then we have this systematic way of looking at challenges. Sometimes it's not clear cut. Sometimes we got to work at it a little bit, but we have to start somewhere. We're not going to just procrastinate challenges because we're afraid. We're going to deal with the challenges in front of us because we've already been empowered in three ways to do those things. So, should I look to the miraculous power of God? Should I look to the power of God? So here's a couple of questions to help us answer. Should we look directly to God first? Ask yourself this. Is this challenge bigger than my ability? Is this challenge bigger than me? Now see, this morning when I got in the truck to come to church, I didn't say, God, I need you to drive this truck to church this morning. I was pretty certain I could handle that part of it. Now, I did. I prayed. I was like, Lord, please keep us safe because I can't control that part. That's going to be God that has to do that part. But I know good and well I can get in the truck and crank it up and drive it to the church. That's not out of my ability. So I'm going to, first thing, that's not a challenge. But when we're looking at this in life, if we say, let me figure out what my first step is, that might be a first step. Okay, I can handle this one. It's not bigger than my ability, all right? If we're praying for financial blessings and we're being lazy and we're not working, then we shouldn't probably be praying for God to send us money. We should probably be praying for God to send us a job so we could put some self-discipline in there, right? Come on, somebody say amen. Another way that you decide if the power of God is the first place to look. Now, we're going to look to God always, okay? We know that God is the one that gives us strength. We know that God is the one that gives us friendships, all of that. So God is the middle of all of this all the time. But when we're just dealing with a challenge, we can ask, is it bigger than the people in my life? Are there people in my life that would help me if they knew I had a problem? Now there's going to be times when they're going to pray that same prayer. Are there people, and they're going to look to you and say, hey, can you help me? You know, when somebody's moving to a third floor apartment and they're looking at you. They're like, I prayed about it and God told me to ask you to help me. Right? Yeah, you learn that one the hard way. When you get there the first time and that couch has got to get to the third floor, I was like, man, I should have asked. We understand that. So should we look to others in our life? So we look to others. We can ask these questions. Has God placed people in my life to help? Are there people in my life that are there to help? Now, are there people in my life that I can help? And here's the third one. Should I look to the abilities God has already given me? We can ask, is the challenge something that God has already equipped me to handle? Can I handle this? Now, I need all three of these working all the time. I can't continue to operate in one of these gifts without the other two. I can start, but I can't continue to just depend on one. Now, we, again, understand the spirit of this. We know that God is with us all the time. We know he helps us all the time. He's a very present help in time of trouble, the Bible says. So we know he's a part of this. But he also has given us, that's the miraculous power of God, but he's also given us these other things. When I leave everything up to God, I leave off others and I leave off myself. And I just focus in on God, I need you to work on this. I need you to help me with this. I need you to do this for me. I love the old story about the preacher that was on the front porch of a church, and a flood was rising. And it already covered the road, and somebody comes by in a boat, and preacher's on the front porch, and they say, "Preacher, get in the boat." And he said, "No, thank you. I have faith. God's going to save me." And they drive off. And a couple of hours go by, and the flood is rising. And he ends up on top of the roof. And another boat comes by, and they say, "Preacher, get in the boat. The dam is about to break, and it's going to wash the church away and wash the city away. Get in the boat so you'll be safe." And he said, "No, thank you. I have faith. God's going to save me." A couple more hours go by, and sure enough, the preacher's up on the very tippy top of the steeple, and he's just hanging on. And somebody comes by in a helicopter and an intercom. They said, "Preacher, grab the rope." And he said, "No, thank you. I have faith. God's going to save me." And about that time, the dam broke, washed the church away, and the preacher ended up in heaven immediately. And he stood before God, and he said, "God, I prayed, I had faith, and you didn't save me." And God said, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter. I don't know what else I could do." Listen, pray a lot. But when God says, go put in an application, go put in an application. Don't just sit back and expect God to do something. Here's what the Bible says. Faith without works is dead. You focus on your faith. God, I trust you. But he also said, you got to get up and do some things along the way too. I'm giving you people in your life. I'm giving you abilities in your life. God is the one who empowers every part of our life, okay? The old gospel song says, "I can't even walk without you holding my hand." We don't want to try to do this alone, but God doesn't want us to disregard the other gifts he's given us because he's not going to do some of those things for us. Now, if we focus our attention on others, if we just say, "This is about, I'm gonna let other people help me," when you try to operate without the power of God and without using your own abilities and resources that God has already given you, you become overly dependent and burdensome to other people in your life. That one hurt, didn't it? All right, you with me? When we just say, "I'm just gonna lean on other people. They'll take care of it." We become a burden. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to use our gifts and make sure that we are doing our part. And when you're doing your part, I guarantee you there'll be people in your life that want to help. Now, if I focus in on just me, I'm just going to focus in on my self-discipline and my ability to make my life better and to face challenges, you know, pull myself up by my bootstraps kind of attitude. When I do that, if I attempt to operate in that attitude, with that attitude, that my abilities only are going to be enough, in the short term, it works. And I get arrogant. I start looking around at other people and I say, "I don't know why they just don't do the right thing. I don't know why they can't save some money. I don't know why they don't have a better job. I don't know why they don't quit that drug or quit that alcohol. I don't know why." We get arrogant because it works for a little while. But then in the long term, it doesn't work when I just try to do it by myself. When I just focus on my self-discipline and my ability, I eventually run out of that because I need God, I need others, and God wants me to trust other people. When I continue to operate in that and I start to fail, my self-worth erodes. Anxiety sets in, fear sets in, worry sets in, and I can't move forward. God wants us to use all these things for him. I want to give you three passages of Scripture that I think bring this all together. God will allow you to start at different points. Sometimes he wants to start with your self-discipline to get you to the next phase. Sometimes he wants to start with others. Sometimes he wants to start it himself. So let's look at some Scripture. John chapter 11. This is one of those passages where it all started with God. Let me read this to you. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said, "but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time, there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Let me set this up for you. Lazarus is one of Jesus' good friends. Jesus loves Lazarus. While Jesus has been gone, Lazarus has died. Somebody sent the word that Lazarus was gone. Jesus waits, and it's 4 days after he's been buried, Jesus shows up. And he goes to the site of the tomb where Lazarus has been buried. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, this starts with him. It all starts with the miraculous power of God. Now, look at verse 41. So they took away the stone. People around it took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." He's praying. And then he says in verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." It's a beautiful picture. Jesus standing at the tomb. Now, he's already said, "All right, fellas, roll that big rock away," because he knew what was about to happen. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth, come out." So the miraculous power of God is at work. It started with God. Jesus said the words. Now, just get this picture. Now, we've talked about this before. Lazarus has been basically wrapped like a mummy. And here he comes. He's coming out. He gets outside the cave. He's standing there. He's alive. A few minutes earlier, he was dead. I don't know how long it takes him to get out of there. But he's standing out there alive, but he's still wrapped up. He's still bound. So, Jesus says to the people around him, "Hey, take the grave clothes off." And so they start unwrapping his face. And they start unwrapping him from around his body until finally he's free. And then Jesus says, "And let him go." See, it started with God. And then God used other people to unwrap him. And then he says to Lazarus, "Now you can go. Now you can go and live your life." Here's what he's saying. Get out of this graveyard and go live. Jesus showed up and worked the miracle, used other people to help him. We have so many people right here in this church that understand what it feels like to be bound in some sort of addiction or sin. You're bound and you get to that point where you're like, "I'm desperate, I'm out of options." Lazarus was out of options. He's tied up, he's in a grave. And we could testify about this all day long. We know what this feels like. We accept Christ and he does the miraculous. But then you got to have some other people around you to help you get those grave clothes off. Then you got to have somebody else to unwrap it. Unwrap you so you can start to walk in freedom. So you can walk away from the grave where you've been and walk into life where God wants you to go. You see, God has something special for us, but he started, in this case, started with God. Then he used some other people. And then he said, "All right, Lazarus, now you got to go. It's up to you now. You got to walk in this freedom." Now, let's look at another one. This is one of those times where the Bible starts with other people before the person that was facing the challenge, before God even got involved. Watch this. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. This is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is in a house, and there's so many people that want to hear the words of Jesus. They're just packed in there. They're at every window and every door. Nobody can get in, and they just want to hear what Jesus is saying. It's a beautiful picture. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. So four guys come walking up carrying a paralyzed man. The others carried the man that could not carry himself. They were the initiation. They're the ones that initiated it, it seemed. They were trying to get to Jesus so that this paralyzed man could be healed. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now listen, if you got buddies that will rip somebody's roof off to get you to Jesus, those people care about you. They dug a hole through a roof, through a sod roof, to get to Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus standing down there teaching people and dirt starts hitting him in the face? I mean, everybody around him has got to be like, who are they? What are they doing? Get them out of here. And they just keep digging, and they keep digging, and they keep digging. Watch what happens. And they lower the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. He starts working. He starts doing the miraculous. God started with others. Now Jesus starts doing the miraculous. But I want you to know, in verse 10, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up. So here's this paralyzed man. He's laying before Jesus. All his buddies are on the roof. He's by himself now. And they're looking down. Can you imagine this? Listen, dignified people don't climb on roofs and rip holes in them. These people are like desperate. They're like, we love you, man. We got your back. Whatever it takes, we don't care. If this takes all day, we're doing it. They lower him. Yeah, amen. They lower him before Jesus, and there he is. You can almost see the sheepish look on his face. Like, I don't know. They put me here. I don't know, Lord. If you can do something, it'd be great. And Jesus says to him, I tell you, get up. Now, this place is packed with people. And he says, get up. That's when God showed up. And then he said, take your mat and go home. Now this man had to start walking this journey out. He had to start walking in his freedom. I got one more. Sometimes God starts with self-control. He starts with something he has already given you. And this is the one I really want you to get this morning. Sometimes God starts with something he's already placed in your life. In 2 Kings, it says this. I want to read you a little bit, and then we'll put some on the screen for us to read together. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. Elisha was a prophet. He was a very influential prophet of God. And she says to the prophet, your servant, my husband, her husband used to serve Elisha. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. He loved the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. So she says to the prophet, my husband was a good man, but he was bad with money. We don't know what happened. We don't really know why he was in debt. Maybe he wasn't bad with money, but he left them a huge debt. And in their society, a man's children would have to work off the debt. So the creditors start showing up. And they would be put into servitude until the debt was worked off. So this woman, who would be alone if her sons were taken from her, was desperate for her children and for herself. And she says to the prophet, I don't have anywhere else to turn. I'm out of options here. Now look at verse 2. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, watch this, what do you have in your house? She was so desperate. And in her mind, she was broke. Life was about, as she knew it, was about to end. And the prophet says, what do you have in your house? And she replied, your servant has nothing there at all. You almost see her go, oh yeah, wait, I do have. She says, your servant has nothing there at all. She said, except a small jar of oil. That was the only thing of value she had in her house. No doubt she'd probably been trying to scrape every penny she could together so that she could save her sons. This is it. This is what they use to light a lamp. This is what they use to make bread. This is vitally important to their survival. And she says, I only have this small jar of olive oil left. That's what she had. That's what she brought. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Now Elisha said, I want you to get some more people involved. I want you to get some others involved. In the New Testament, we would say, pray for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. We would say the one another's. He said, I need you to go to all your neighbors and ask for all their empty jars and don't ask for just a few. He was setting her up. He was like, look, I asked you what you had. Now we're going to engage the neighbors, but now it's about to get miraculous and I need you to have some big faith and I need you to trust. Don't ask for just a few. He said, don't come back here with a handful of jars. I need you to ask for a bunch of jars because God's about to do something. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your son. He said, then you're going to take all those jars inside the house. You're going to take your sons in there with you so they can see this miracle that's about to happen too. I want you to shut the door behind you. And then the miraculous happens. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. Here's what he said. I want you to go in there. I want you to take that little bitty jar of oil you got. I don't know how big it was. She called it little. Take that little jar of oil and all those borrowed pots you got. And I want you to let your son bring you one of those pots. And I want you just to turn that little vessel of oil up and I want you to pour it and pour it and pour it until this one fills up. And then let your son set it aside. Let your other son bring you another pot. And then you take that little bitty jar of oil and you pour it and you pour it and you pour it until it's full and you set it aside. And he said, I want you to fill up every jar in the house. You started with what you have. You engaged some other people. And then God's going to show up and do the miraculous. Watch what he said in the next verse. Verse 5. She left him and she shut the door behind her and her sons. This was the moment. This is the faith moment. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts, you and your sons can live on what is left. Now listen, it was a miraculous moment, but it started with her acknowledging what she already had. I want the band to come on up. What do you have? What do you have? What is it right now that you have in your possession that God can use? What's the thing that if you said, if I really started to use this, it would make a difference in my life? Sometimes we push the little jar of oil back in the corner because it doesn't seem very important. We look at that and we see how little that jar is and we just feel sorry for ourselves. And we doubt, and we worry, and we let anxiety set in to an unhealthy level and because we're focused on that little bit of oil. Because we said, this is what we got, and it's not enough. But God's got people in your life. God himself wants to be involved in this thing. The miracle working power of God. What is it this morning? What's the challenge in front of you? What's the challenge that you need God to help with, and what has he already given you? Where is the place to start this morning? There have been times in my life where I didn't know what the next step was, and I found somebody who was wise, somebody that I trusted, and I said, what do you think about this? Help me look at this the right way. There are people in this room I've done this with. I said, I'm overcome with worry about this, fear about this. I don't know what to do. I know you've dealt with something like this. I know you've been through this fire. Help me. Help me see it the right way. Help me recognize the power of God at work. Help me recognize the power of other people in my life. Help me to recognize my own strength that God's already given me. When we recognize that, when we engage other people, it builds our faith. If you're trying to beat drugs, go to a former drug addict, somebody who's beat it, somebody who's done it. If your struggle is pornography, go to somebody who's struggled with it in the past and has overcome it. Find somebody who's been there and done that, and then God can take the little bit of oil that you have left and he can start to use it, and it can start to multiply. I just want to challenge us this morning. The Bible says it this way. He has for us life and life more abundantly. Some of us have been in survival mode for so long. We forget that God cares about us and God loves us and he has a plan for us. You start where you are, you use what you have and you do what you can, and God takes over from there. That little lady, when she woke up that morning, had no idea she was going to have a house full of oil. She was hoping at best, at least it seems, she was hoping at best that the prophet was going to go, you know what, we're going to raise some money for you, and we're going to help you. We're going to give you some money. He said, I got one better than that. I'm going to stretch your faith, and you're never going to be the same again. You're going to walk in faith for the rest of your life. You're going to be poor. Every time you make biscuits, you're going to pour oil and go, thank you, Jesus. God wants to use the little stuff in our lives. He wants to use the people in our lives. And he wants to show up in a big way. And he wants the credit and the glory for it all. Because every gift comes from him. So I want you to stand with me this morning, if you would. What is it? What is it this morning? What's the challenge? Listen, when we do this, don't be making promises to God, okay? Because he already knows if you're going to fulfill them. Don't be telling God, I'm going to pray 12 hours a day, every day for the rest of my life if you do this. Don't do that junk, all right? God loves you. He wants to help. You don't have to make a deal with God this morning. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to make a deal with him. He just loves you. He wants to help you. We said it earlier. God is a very present help in time of trouble. He wants to help us. God is our help. What is the challenge? What do you have in your house? Who is it in your life that you can go to and engage God on a faith level that you trust him like never before? What would happen in our lives if we said power, love, and self-discipline are going to be the way we handle challenges from now on? If it was good enough for Paul and Timothy, surely it can work for you and me. I want us to sing this song, and then we're going to pray. I really want it, if you can approach this as a surrender moment. A surrender moment. And just say, Lord, I don't have anything that the world thinks is special. But I know I have something you can use. I know I have something that you can use because everything I have, you gave it to me. Don't belittle what you have because God gave that to you. Let's take this as a surrender moment. Let's sing it together. Thank you, Jesus.
Miracles happen when you move. Healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move. Heaven is coming. Miracles happen when you move. Healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move. Heaven is coming. This is a move.
Jesus,
this is a move. This is a move. This is a move. This is
This is a move.
Let's just surrender it to him right now. Whatever it is, the challenge in front of him, let's just surrender it. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, God. You've been so good to us. You have helped us all along this journey, and we give all of it to you. Guide us, Lord. Help us to know where to start this journey, Lord. Do we just need to unload it on you and start with the miracle? Or do we need to go talk to someone else and get others engaged in this process? Do we need to start with what's already in our house, God, the things we already possess, the abilities that are already there? Whatever it is, God, we pray this morning that you would touch the people in this room and watching online and our friends and extended family that are not here with us today. God, we pray for healing, and we pray for provision, and we pray for unsaved loved ones to come to you. And we pray this morning that you would send laborers into the harvest, God. We just ask you, Lord, to move and to touch people's lives, to draw us close to you and allow you to do your work in us. And we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning. We honor you. We honor you this morning, God. We want to do this your way. And we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him some praise. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 We're about to go, just for those of you that are worried about McDonald's. Everybody in this room, everybody online, all of us are facing some kind of challenge. All of us are facing some kind of challenge. Paul was saying this to Timothy, but he was saying it to all of us too. Here's how you handle this. Sometimes, when the problem is in front of us, the challenge is in front of us, we get nervous, we panic, we get confused, we live in worry, procrastination grips us, we don't know what to do about it, so we just sit down. And there's times when we have to be still and know that he is God. That's what he says. But that's not a lifetime of that. That's incremental moments where God is just hitting the reset button for us. Just sit down, and I feel like it's God saying, sit down and shut up for a minute. I got something I need to tell you, and you're too busy and you're talking too much. Just be still and know that I am God. But God is always working in our lives. And if we live in confusion, it did not come from God. Confusion, the Bible says Satan is the author of confusion. So when we feel confused about how to move forward, how to overcome the hurdle, how to get free from the bondage, how to provide, whatever it is, maybe we need to sit down with these three things and go, okay, what's my first step? And God's probably going to make it uncomfortable for you. You think that little lady who was broke already wanted to go borrow a bunch of pots that might get broke and she might have to pay for those two? She was probably nervous about that. But she knew it was the only way. So instead of panicking, and I'm talking to me, I'm talking to all of us this morning. Instead of panicking, what if we said, Lord, what's my next step on this one? God, is it a miracle? Is it somebody else in my life? Or is it something I already have that I can use and I can do and I can start with there? What is it? And then one step after another, it's the process that matters. God's developing character in you and me. He's developing character. He's building a story so that he gets the glory, see? He wants to build a story in your life and he gets the glory for it. Give me 1 minute longer. Sometimes we think we're the main character in our story. Not true. God is the main character in your story. And panic sets in. Amen. Panic sets in when you have to be the main character. When I'm the main character, it all depends on me. when he's the main character, it all depends on him. Let's let him build his story in us. Let's let him build his story in us. Let's give him the glory for this whole thing. Amen. All right. God, we just thank you so much today. Lord, we want to surrender. And we want to be wise. You tell us if we need wisdom, ask for it. We're asking for wisdom this morning. We want to be wise in decision making. We want to pursue the right path for answers. And God, we just give it all to you and ask for your help in this. And we pray, God, that our testimonies will bring glory to you as you build our stories. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody.